My exercise this morning is to look at Philippians chapter 3. Right, turn your Bibles, please, to Philippians chapter 3. While you're doing that, I'll just get my specs out. Philippians chapter 3, and we'll commence reading from verse 7. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as ye have us for an example." I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. What we have in these verses that I've just read unto you this morning is the Apostle Paul's holy ambition. This is what drives him. This is the purpose of his life. This is what, if we can use a phrase that we often say today, gets him out of bed in the morning. This is what is the one all-consuming fact of the Apostle Paul's life. "I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord." We live today in what's called the information age. And the old adage, "knowledge is power," has that much more meaning in the information age. I was reading an article just recently where it said that in the 21st century, knowledge is currency. So not only is knowledge power, but knowledge in the 21st century is currency. The little country of Taiwan is really just a little lava rock in the middle of the ocean. It has no natural resources, and in fact, there's a shift happening in our societal economy today, where we're going from countries that have become rich through natural resources to that which are rich in knowledge. And so, when we look at Taiwan, Taiwan has the fourth largest capital reserve in the world. When we look at places like Singapore and Finland and Japan and South Korea, these are countries that have no natural resources to depend upon. They don't have gold to mine. They don't have oil to drill. But consistently, their students rank among the highest in scores in math and science and aptitude tests and so on. These countries have more companies on the NASDAQ than anywhere else in the world. Knowledge is currency in this day and age. Buckminster Fuller created what was called the knowledge doubling curve. And this was a system that he devised that he learned that until 1900, human knowledge doubled every 100 years. Every century, he determined through this knowledge doubling curve that until 1900, human knowledge doubled every 100 years. By the time World War II came, knowledge was doubling every 25 years. Today, average human knowledge doubles every 13 months. And with the Internet of Things, it is being said that we are approaching the point where knowledge is doubling every 12 hours. So there is tremendous, tremendous pressure today to increase and gain our knowledge and our skills. And so as I cited some of the examples of some of these other countries, the companies and industry today is looking at not at natural resources so much, but looking at the value or the quality of teachers and the quality of an education system and so on. And so the countries that are progressing and moving ahead fast in today's world are the countries that are investing in their education system and investing in knowledge and skills with their people. And those are the countries that are propelling and moving fast. And so there's a tremendous pressure to increase gain in skills. And it is becoming increasingly difficult to survive in today's economy without education. And of course, Christians feel those pressures as well. Many of our young people are going to university in greater numbers than ever before, and they feel the stress and the pressure of achieving and gaining those skills that they need, knowing that they have to go out into that workforce, that demanding workforce that is going at just a blinding, dizzying speed today. So there is tremendous pressure to gain knowledge and skills in this information age today. Interesting point, though. As average human knowledge is taking off like this, biblical literacy is declining at a rapid free fall. In a 6-year collaborative study with the American Bible Society and the Barna Group, it was discovered that 18% of Americans, I'm talking to just Americans in general, 18% of Americans occasionally read the Bible. And within that 18%, 37% of practicing Christians regularly engaged with their Bibles. Another statistic that came out of that study was Bible skeptics are rising at right now to a level of approximately 22% and continues to increase at a rapid rate, most especially amongst the millennial generation. So average human knowledge is taking off like this, and biblical literacy is going fast and furious the opposite way. The excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So in this age that we find ourselves in, which knowledge has become so important to the point where it's seen as a currency, the exercise of my heart today is to encourage us to recognize that there is no greater knowledge that we can possess than that of the person of our blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Prior to his conversion to Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul was on the fast track. He was a rising star in the religion and the society of the Jews. Look at verse 4 in chapter 3. The Apostle Paul writes, "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." So we look at Saul of Tarsus, and we see that he was one that had a lot to brag about. He had much that he could brag about. He possessed all the assets that man glories in. He had birth, he had pedigree, he had the finest education of the day, he was orthodox, he had zeal, he had personal righteousness. Saul of Tarsus was an absolutely outstanding man. And in the eyes of the world, in the eyes of the society he found himself in, he was lauded, admired, followed after. If he had social media, he'd probably have millions of followers on his Twitter account. Saul of Tarsus was an outstanding individual. And he had all those things that men clamor after. But once he came to know Jesus Christ, once he came to understand who Jesus Christ really was, all the power, all the prestige, all the position of influence that he once had, and that he dedicated his entire being to possess, all that gain that he had, He recognized, as we see in verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. He saw it as a loss. He understood that there was no gain that he could possibly attain for himself in this world that compared to the greatest gain being the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so what mattered to him now was to know Jesus Christ. That's what mattered to him now. This was his new ambition. This was his purpose. This is what drove him. Just look at what we see in that passage that we just read. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered, that I may win Christ, be found in him, that I may know him, that I might attain, I follow after, I may apprehend, I apprehended of Jesus Christ. This one thing I do, I press toward the mark. You see, do you begin to sense and feel the heartbeat of the apostle here? His one ambition in life is to know Jesus Christ. I also count all things but loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. So what is it? What is it about the knowledge of Jesus Christ that makes it so desirable for people like Paul and countless others? Others that we can go through the history of the church that we can even look at today, who are willing to forgo lucrative careers, who are willing to forgo status and wealth and fame, even willing to forgo family and friends, creature comforts, and even their lives. What is it about the knowledge of Jesus Christ that would motivate people such? And should we desire this knowledge, how do we gain that knowledge? Just a little brief word of testimony here. Not that I'm including myself in illustrious company here. I was raised in a family with fiercely proud Irish Catholic roots. And the day that I was born again, the day that I was saved, the day that I came to know Jesus Christ as my own personal Lord and Savior, I knew what it meant for me. And the day that I had to sit down with my father and tell him that I was leaving the Roman Catholic Church was probably the most difficult day of my entire life. Every son longs for the approval and the respect and the pride of his father. And when I told my father the decision that I had made, he looked at me with hatred in his eyes, like I've never experienced before or since, and looked at me and said, "How can you turn your back on the sacraments? How can you turn your back on transubstantiation? How can you turn your back on your family? 1,500 years of personal history stops with you." I was just a young Christian at the time. I didn't know what to say much. I just said, "Dad, what do the scriptures say about these things?" He blasphemed the scriptures. He got up from his chair. He went upstairs, and I overheard him yelling to my mother, "Speak to that stupid boy. He's no longer a son of mine." I still feel that blow 30 years today. But I can honestly say to you today that I've never regretted ever my decision for the Lord Jesus Christ. I have failed him many times, but the Lord Jesus has never, ever failed me. And those voids that I feel at times, the Lord Jesus has put his arms around me, and I have felt his comfort, and I have felt his encouragement, and I have felt his blessing. The excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. How do we gain it? How do we gain the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, to answer these questions, I think we need to observe, first of all, some observations about the knowledge of Jesus Christ that is excellent. So first of all, I would suggest to you the first observation is that the knowledge of Jesus Christ that is excellent must be a personal knowledge. It must be a personal knowledge. There is not one of us here that can come to know the Lord Jesus Christ solely through another person's acquaintance with him. We need to understand the distinction or the difference between knowing about something or someone and actually knowing them. So we could take any famous person that you like, regardless of what arena that they might be in, we could take any famous person and we can look at them and we can say we know certain facts about them. But can we actually say that we know them? Can we actually say that we know personally the Queen of England or the Prime Minister of Canada or the President of the United States or whatever it is you may be? If we were to sit down and say, what is their favorite book? We might, because we have read something in a newspaper article that they like this particular book, but do we actually know why they like that book? Do we understand their life experience? Do we understand some of the things about their personality that might have contributed to them deciding that this is my favorite book? So what I'm trying to make the point is that what differentiates us between knowing about someone and actually knowing them is a communication aspect. There's an intimate exchange of information. There is relationship. There is relationship. And so we have to have personal knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ left the glories of heaven, humbled himself and shared in our humanity, and ultimately went to the cross of Calvary, that we might have ability to enter into a relationship with God that was severed because of sin that came into the world and separated us from God. And so Jesus Christ came and took upon himself human flesh and died on the cross for our sins, rose from the dead and ascended to the right hand of God and is soon coming again. All of that so that you and I could enter into relationship with God and that we could know God and know him in an intimate way. And that through that knowledge we could grow and we could become what God always intended us to be. Isn't that somebody you'd like to know? While we may initially learn about the Lord Jesus from others, maybe from the authors of the New Testament themselves, we must come to know him for ourselves. And so, like the Apostle Paul, we have to speak in these kind of terms. We have to speak in the first person, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. I always remember this verse many, many years ago. It's probably over 25 years ago when Sid Halsband first went to the mission field, and he was first struck with meningitis, and he had to return to Canada. I was working in Mississauga at the time, and he was at the hospital down in Queensway. And so I used to go down in my lunch hour and visit him when he was in the hospital. And I remember the very first visit that I had with him, and expecting him to be kind of down and kind of wondering what was going on with the decision he had made to go to the mission field and being struck with meningitis and having to come back and all those kind of things, not unlike what the Poitevins are going through at this point. And I remember coming into the room and just there was a joy about Sid, and we talked about this very verse, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And I remember him saying, you know, Dennis, we all want that, don't we? But that next part, and the fellowship of his suffering being made conformable unto his death, that's one we struggle with a little bit. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. The power of his resurrection. That power that raised Jesus Christ from the grave, set forth in Scripture, is the most glorious, most magnificent display of power and might that the universe has ever seen. It is the most remarkable power that the universe has ever seen. And all the forces of evil determined to hold him in the grave. And the grave could not hold him. God's power defeated those infernal, nefarious armies and raised his beloved son from the dead. The most remarkable event that has ever happened It is the hinge point of all history. And if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ today, you don't need a special holiday set aside in a calendar, as joyous and as wonderful as it is. You don't need a holiday to celebrate the fact that he has risen from the dead, because it is the central fact of your life, your daily life. The central fact, the hinge point of all history, is the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that very power that raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the grave is power that is available to every single person who claims the name of Christ. Isn't Jesus Christ somebody you would like to know? Conformed to his death. Paul wanted to live the crucified life. He wanted to die to sin. He wanted to die to self and to the world. But he literally was willing and wanted to live the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, and was willing to even die for him in martyrdom. He wanted to pour out his entire life. And so when Paul says that I may know him, it was central to his entire life. It means that he wished to gain practical, day-by-day intimacy with him. He wanted to be more Christ-like. He wanted that life of Christ to be reproduced in him. And he wanted to reproduce that life of Christ in others. And if it meant him going to death, he was more than happy. Do we know the Lord Jesus Christ in these kind of terms? Do we? I'm speaking to my own heart. It must be a personal knowledge. But it also, secondly, must be an intelligent knowledge. The Lord Jesus Christ does not expect us to take leave of our senses, does not expect us to put our thinking on the shelf. He does not expect us to commit intellectual suicide to know him. He desires us to use our minds as well. Matthew 22, verse 37, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. With all thy mind. In Isaiah 1, verse 18, we read, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. As believers, we need to think. We are to think. God has given us a mind. God has given us intelligence. He has given us the ability to think. And he expects us to bring to bear our ability to think to these things, to these matters. We are to think. Acts chapter 17, verse 2, and read, Paul, as was his manner, was sent, went unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Out of the Scriptures. Thus, we should desire to know all the Word reveals about our Lord Jesus Christ. His nature, both divine and human, fully God and fully man. We should desire to know all the Word reveals about him in terms of his character and his attributes. We should desire to know all that the Word reveals about his offices, prophet, priest, and king. We should desire to know all the Word reveals about his titles, Savior, Shepherd, Physician, Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the Rose of Sharon, and on and on and on. All those titles just full of wonderful knowledge concerning the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. We should desire to know all the Word reveals about his works back then and even now. We should desire to know all that the Word reveals about his past shame and humiliation and his sufferings, his death, his resurrection, his soon coming return. When we think of Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, the Apostle Paul gives us themes for thought there. He says, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just and pure and lovely and so on. These are themes of thought that the Apostle Paul gives to us. When we look at each of those things, those themes for thought, those are all things that are characteristic of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what does he say? Think on these things. Think on these things. And so, it must be an intelligent knowledge. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. Did you know that the bulk of scriptural exhortation is not focused on the heart or on the soul, but is focused on the mind? The scripture has a lot to say about the life of the mind. There are many scriptures that tell us that we are to transform our minds. You see, the mind frames the soul's will and emotions. And so there are scriptures that tell us that we need to settle our minds. We need to recall things to our mind. We need to renew our minds. We need to persuade the mind. We need to gird up our minds. We need to ready our minds. And so we must use our minds. We must think. Our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ must be intelligent. We must be a thinking, reasoning people. So it must be a personal knowledge. It must be an intelligent knowledge. But it also must be an affectionate knowledge. If I know him at all, I must love him. If I know him at all, I must love him. If you love me, the Lord Jesus said, keep my commandments. Indeed, I'm accursed if I do not love the Lord Jesus. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 16:22, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema maranatha. Those are very strong, harsh words from the Apostle Paul. Anathema means accursed. Maranatha means the Lord is coming. You put those two terms together, and what it means is this. If you're not interested in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're not interested in being saved, if you're not interested in knowing anything about the Lord Jesus, he's coming. And he's coming at a time when you don't know. And so there's an urgency in the message that Paul is giving here. Anathema maranatha. It's an intensified form of the curse. There is an urgent message that Paul gave when he wrote it, and that continues today. As with our minds, so we must love the Lord with all of our hearts. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Every fiber of our being, all that is in us, we are to love the Lord Jesus. So it must be a personal knowledge, it must be an intelligent knowledge, it must be an affectionate knowledge. But fourthly, it will be a satisfying knowledge. The hymn writer wrote, now, none but Christ can satisfy, none other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee. This knowledge will satisfy where other things do not. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? The knowledge of Jesus Christ will satisfy where other things do not. The Apostle Paul was willing to forgo all the advantages, all the status that he had in Judaism. Think of Moses. We read about Moses in Hebrews 11. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Moses recognized that the fame of Egypt, that the pleasures of Egypt, that the treasures of Egypt, everything that the world could possibly offer. The Egypt, of course, is a picture of the world in the scriptures. The fame, the pleasure, the treasures of Egypt, Moses considered to be of absolutely no value. He saw loyalty to God and love for God's people of infinitely more value than all the fame, all the pleasure, and all the treasures of Egypt. He found the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ far more satisfying than all the status of Egypt. This knowledge was satisfying also that it would be the bread that fills our hunger and the water that quenches our thirst. The Lord Jesus himself said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. That is satisfaction. Isn't this somebody you'd like to know? Not only will it be a satisfying knowledge, it'll be an exciting knowledge. The more we know of the beloved Son of God, the more we will want to know. And our hunger concerning the person of Christ should never be satiated. Let's look at Colossians chapter 2 for a moment. The more we know of the beloved Son of God, the more we'll want to know. And the more we know about him, the more we'll come to realize, as we read in Colossians 2 verse 3, that in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The more we know of the beloved Son of God, we will realize, as we see in verse 9, that in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And the more we know about the Lord Jesus Christ, the more we realize, as we see in verse 10, that we are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Complete in him. How many people today struggle with trying to figure out who they are, what their purpose in life is, what am I here for? All these kind of things. The satisfying, exciting knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are told, makes us complete in him. And so that leads us, when we possess this knowledge, that we will have joy inexpressible. The sixth observation of this excellent knowledge. For in him is the key to joy despite all of our circumstances. In Christ is the key to joy despite the circumstances that we face. In Philippians 4:4, the Apostle Paul wrote, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Paul would have us to understand that to know Jesus Christ in a personal, intelligent, affectionate way is to elevate us above life's circumstances. No matter how troubling the circumstances are that we face in life, we can know joy as we rest in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ and as we get to know him and know him more and more intimately and more personally. We may have tribulation in this life, but in Christ we can have joy and we can have it at all times. The Lord Jesus said, the thief cometh, but not cometh not for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And then the disciple whom Jesus loved wrote in his first epistle, these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. Such is the excellence of this knowledge of Jesus Christ. Would you agree with me? It's something that's worth having. Isn't this a person? Isn't this someone that you would like to get to know? More than anything in the world, more than anything that this world can offer you. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. So how do we get this knowledge? After considering some observations about the knowledge itself and the excellency of that knowledge of itself, how do we get it? How do we get this knowledge for ourselves? Well, there's no shortcut. There's no get-rich-quick scheme that's attached with it. What it requires is surrender, humility. It requires discipline, dedication. It requires commitment. It requires decision to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so, two main points I want to make in gaining this knowledge for ourselves. The first is that the Word of God is essential. The Word of God is absolutely essential to growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. May I say forthrightly and without apology that the only accurate source for learning about Jesus Christ is the Word of God. The only accurate source. You know, Hollywood today, in the media industry, in the publishing industry, have discovered something. They've discovered that there's a lot of money to be made in the evangelical community. And so they've gone out of their way to produce a lot of movies and a lot of books and magazines and so on that are written by men, which might be instructive, but often are filled with erroneous concepts concerning the person of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that there is a very dangerous belief that has creeped into the church today that truth can be transmitted by entertaining means. Remember the stat that I mentioned in my introductory remarks about the biblical illiteracy that's happening amongst God's people? Part of the reason I believe that has happened and is happening at an alarming rate is because there is far too much reliance on second-hand explanation about the Word of God, about the person of Christ. There's far too much reliance on second-hand explanation. And so we have many Christians today, true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, truly saved, truly born again, truly bought by the blood of Christ, who can't feed themselves and are relying on secondhand explanations. You might go to a church today and ask, "What book are you studying?" And more often than not, you'll probably get the latest popular Christian book you find in your Christian bookstore that is being studied. When you're expecting to hear, "Oh, we're looking at the book of Romans this week," or "We're looking at the book of Acts," or something like that. The only reliable source is the inspired word that we call the Bible. The Lord Jesus himself said, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." In Luke chapter 24, the portion was read this morning at the remembrance of our Lord Jesus this morning. Luke chapter 24, the Lord Jesus is walking along the road to Emmaus. And he's having discourse with the two strangers on the road to Emmaus. And we read, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." So the Bible is the only reliable source. It's the inspired word that we call the Bible. It's the source that we ought to rely on. And the search for our knowledge about the Lord Jesus Christ is found throughout the scriptures. From Genesis right through to Revelation, it's all about him. In the Old Testament, we read messianic prophecies that reveal much about the nature and the work of Christ. In the book of Acts, we have described to us the only history that we have of the beginning and early years of his church. The epistles reveal much about his present work as our king and high priest. And so, if you would truly learn of our Lord Jesus Christ, if you would truly gain knowledge of him, the Lord Jesus, the one who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." If you're to truly acquire knowledge of him, you must commit yourself to the study, to the meditation, to the memorization, to the understanding, to the appropriation of the Word of God. There's no other way apart from it. The Word of God is essential. But secondly, so is obedience. So is obedience. It's not enough just to have head knowledge concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. For the true knowledge of the Lord Jesus comes only as we obey him, as we obey his word. Turn with me, please, to 1 John chapter 2. The first epistle of John chapter 2. It will read verses 1 to 6. "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, 'I know him,' and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked." And so 3 points that I would suggest that the Apostle John is bringing to our attention here that is so critical and important to obedience to the Word of God, and that is keeping His commandments. Secondly is keeping His Word. And thirdly, we see walking as He walked. And so it's about living as our Lord Jesus Christ lived. So it's important that we know Him, that we get to know Him, that we know Him better and better, more and more, day by day, that we might live as Christ lived. Now, we can't live this side of heaven in perfect, flawless obedience, but every Christian ought to habitually have the desire of their heart to be the keeping of His commandments and the desire to please our God. And so as we develop qualities of character that the Lord Jesus displayed, this is the goal of all His commandments. It's not to suppress us. It's not to rob us of fun and joy in this life. The purpose of the commandments of Christ is to instruct us, out of love, to give us the ability, the understanding of what pleases His Father. And that ought to be the driving force of every one of our hearts, the desire to please God. And so as we learn more of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the only one who pleased His Father fully and completely, the only one of which God could say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." He is the one we need to know. He is the one we need to emulate. He is the one that we need to follow that we might please the Father. So note that it is only when these Christ-like qualities are ours and abound that it can be said we are neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what Peter meant when he said to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Have you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Do you know Him personally? Do you know Him intelligently? Do you know Him affectionately? Do you know Him with all of your mind and with all of your heart? Have you begun to experience what Paul called the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord? If not, the Word of God says today is the day of salvation. Confess Him today as your Lord and as your Savior. And then start today to know Him, to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Savior's tender invitation is still open, and it's still open to all who heed it. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Now there is no question that we find ourselves in a world today that is heavy laden. Heavy laden. Heavy laden with the burden of sin. We live in a world of desperation. We live in a world of heartache. We live in a world of misery and tribulation. It is all around us. And there's not one of us who has not been touched or corrupted by this sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But listen to this one that we encourage you to know. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest. It's not, I might give you rest. I'll give you rest if I have some time. Book an appointment with me next week. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and what? Learn of me. Learn of me. Gain that knowledge of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Are you burdened this morning? You feel heavy laden? The key is to abound in the knowledge of Christ. Learn of me. And you can come to the Lord Jesus Christ by heeding the gospel message He wanted the whole world to hear. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And then continue to learn from Him as you heed all the things He commanded His apostles. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. Amen. My brothers and sisters, that is currency that we can take to the bank. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we bow in thy presence at the conclusion of our time together on this Easter morning. We give thee our thanks, our Father, for our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father, we shall spend an eternity praising and thanking thee for the unspeakable gift of him, our precious Lord and Savior. We thank thee, our Father, that he left the splendors of heaven and that he took upon himself human flesh, came into this sin-cursed scene, and went all the way to the cross of Calvary, took our place there, suffered and died, and bore the judgment for sin. We thank thee, our Father, he went to the tomb, and we thank thee, our Father, he rose again from the dead, ascended to thy right hand, and even now is interceding for each and every one of us, even pleading, pointing to the merits of the work that he accomplished for us at Calvary, pointing to the wounds in his hands and his feet and his side. As the gospel message has gone forth all over this planet on this Easter morning, we pray, Father, this morning would be a day of great blessing, a day of great harvest for the kingdom of heaven. We pray, our Father, the Lord Jesus would continue to be magnified and exalted amongst us. We pray, our Father, for any in our midst this morning who do not know him, who do not have that excellent knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray, our Father, today would be the day that they acquired for themselves personally with all their mind, with all their heart, with all their soul. Father, we pray that we will go forth from this place and that we will glorify our Lord Jesus Christ in all the things we say and all the things we do, recognizing the time is short. We pray, our Father, that it might be seen by the world, the joy that we have because we are found in him, because we are complete in him. And so, Father, we just cannot say enough or thank thee enough for what we have in our wonderful, precious Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Pray thy blessing upon all that are here this morning. We pray thy continued blessing upon us the rest of the day. And if he be not returned this week, we pray, our Father, be a week where each one of us would determine in our hearts to seek opportunity to glorify and honor him. Our Father, we just give thee our thanks in the most worthy and precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.